Good day, everyone, and welcome to the LifeInvestigated.com podcast today on this 11th day of December 2024. When entering the promised land is just not enough. This is something that's been on my mind for a while now, and I just haven't pursued speaking about it. This is one of those podcasts today that I will give you a little bit more of an extensive scripture to base the podcast on and kind of show you where I'm going with this. And it's in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus is one of the Old Testament books, in case you're not familiar with it. And chapter 3 involves the time that God called the what we would now call a patriarch, called Moses, to his calling to be the shepherd or the deliverer of the Hebrew people that were in captivity in Egypt. Now, these people had been in captivity for 400 years or close, or a little more than that. And as we see the introduction to Exodus chapter 3, we see, and I'm reading to you out of the New Living Translation, Moses' encounter with God through the burning bush. So if we wanted to be real theological this morning, we would talk about the glory of God and the power of God and what is represented and manifesting in a bush that was on fire but not being consumed. But that's not really where I want to go this morning. But I will even take you down to chapter 7 to kind of discern what I'm speaking about as far as when entering the promised land is not enough. In verse 7, then the Lord told him, this is God speaking to Moses, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have to come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites now live. Verse 9, look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Verse 10, now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. So, Moses has a directive directly from God. And his directive is very clear. My people have been imprisoned in Egypt as not citizens, but slaves. They are being treated very harshly. And I've heard them. They've prayed and I've heard them. Now, a couple points we can mention there. Some of you, especially American Christians, you think prayers are supposed to be answered overnight. And I'm not God, so I can't say when God answers prayers and when he doesn't answer prayers, or how long that it actually takes him to answer a prayer when he does answer a prayer. I could tell you in this case, it apparently took 400 years. Now, there were more variables involved than just God delaying, okay? We would have to read the extensive and the rich history of what was going on here to know and understand some of the reasons it was 400 years before God answered. But that's not where I'm going either. But we see that God seen the oppression. He heard the prayers. And he heard prayers of distress. So he decided he would bring them out. And what did he use to bring them out? He used a man. use this man Moses. You see, we are all tools in this universe. And in my thoughts, if you profess to be a Christian, you are a tool for Jesus Christ to use in some manner or the other. And we're not high quality tools sometimes. You know, when I go to the store to buy a tool, a power tool or a hand tool, I have found out that I'm better off to spend a few extra dollars and buy a quality made tool, crafted tool, because it tends to hold up under the pressure that I apply to the tool when I'm doing the task at hand. And sometimes I think when God uses us as a tool, some of us haven't been tried in the fire enough to make us real good solid tools, utensils to be used. Some folks try to jump out and be a utensil of God when they're really not ready to be that utensil. But anyway. So what did he tell Moses that he was going to do? He was going to bring his people out. He was talking about the land that we would know now in 2024 as the land mass of Israel. He's going to bring them over to this prosperous place, a place flowing with milk and honey. The one problem I see with coming over, and this would what we would refer to, and God refers to, as the promised land. We're coming into God's promise, he says. A land full of blessing and abundance. A land or a territory set aside just for my people, he says. The first problem I see here is the land is full of God's enemies and people that would be the enemies of the nation of Israel or the Hebrews coming into this land to say, this is mine. God sent me here. I'm taking it. So again, if we journey future through history now, we would see that those folks that were occupying that land, they didn't really agree with God, as they still do not agree with God in 2024, as they still try to attack Israel and take the land and wipe the nation of Israel out of existence. So, God gives you a promised land, tells you to go to it. He sends you somebody to lead you to it. But the battle's not over. Matter of fact, the battle's just beginning. And I've kind of found this to be true in my life, that when God promised me something, it's generally a fight to get into that promised land or to get into that blessing. Now, some of you hyper-Christians might tell me, well, you just don't have enough faith there, Patriot Trainer. Well, you know what? Maybe you're right. Maybe I don't have enough faith. But maybe what I'm telling you is more scriptural than your quotations on faith to me. There will never be any blessings obtained in this life without a struggle and a fight to get it. That's why, hence the title, when entering the promised land is just not enough. You see, I think, and I've come to the conclusion after many years here of striving to serve God. And when I say many years of striving to serve God, I'm speaking from the first time of my introduction to Christ. I'm not talking about as a little child going to Sunday school. Probably did a time or two, but not much. I'm not talking about a Bible thumper telling me how bad and evil that I am. You know, as I look back at the very few people that did ever try to witness to me in my younger life, telling me how bad I was, the reason that I didn't pay any attention to them on how bad that I was because I already knew how bad that I was. I needed them to tell me something different. I needed them to tell me and give me some kind of validity to change, something that I could discern and understand and comprehend within my mind. I didn't run into any of those folks, and still the Bible thumpers that I see out there, I still see them doing the same old MO, and not really legitimizing the God that they're talking about. But anyway, since that time, any blessing that I have received from the Lord's hand, there's a couple things that I can tell you about it. Number one, I really didn't deserve that blessing. Because we talk about deserving a lot in Christianity. And a lot of people say, I don't deserve this blessing. And I think it's a hollow admission. They really do feel like they deserve it. But I can tell you, this guy doesn't. I do not deserve the grace of God, and neither do you. That's the good part about what Jesus did on the cross. He didn't go because we deserved it. He went because he loved us. So as we progress through and we see that our God does have a mighty hand, and he uses imperfect tools, us, and he blesses us, then the fight comes, the battle with the Hittites, the Jebusites, and every height you can think of. Every obstacle that you can probably think of is likely to befall you when you're trying to walk into the promised land. Now, is the journey worthwhile? Is the battle worthwhile? Well, I'm going to say this. If you're only looking for a temporal blessing in this particular life that you know, then those blessings really are not worthwhile. They're really not enough. Because when the Israelites finally, after much strife and confusion and wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years on a 1 day or 2 day trip, whatever it should have been, or 1 week, they still got into Israel and had to fight. They got into Israel and still suffered God's judgment even in the promised land. Why? Because they'd done the one thing that God told them not to do. They put other gods before him. There are very few Americans, Christians anyway, or Americans in general, that probably do not have other gods in front of the Lord God, our Savior. Maybe it's in a minimal amount, but it's still there. So the Israelites finally got over into the promised land. The next generation of them, one old generation died, and they're arguing in rebellion and this hard-headedness. And then the younger crew got to go in and occupy, but they still didn't do. The blessing still just was not enough. The promised land was not enough. They fought and they argued and they sinned. And, you know, Israel today is a secular nation. Now, I support Israel, and certainly as an ally of the United States, we should be certainly helping them out. If we don't help anybody else in the international community, it should be Israel, and a lot of the other international assistance should stop. However, they are a secular nation. Christians and Christian missionaries and some of these big mega churches send millions of dollars and aid themselves to Israel every year, and feeding them and building them shelters. All great things, but the secular nation of Israel doing their part, I guess, to protect their citizenry as much as they can, and probably doing a pretty good job of it right now anyway. I don't know that they still take care of the true needs of the people because they are a secular nation. But we go forward and we get into the land of blessing. We fought the battles and we finally overcome and got a little, we didn't get the full pot of honey, okay? And we didn't get the whole jug of milk. Got a little taste of it to know that, you know, God said we could have this blessing and here's the manifestation of it. But still just not enough. You see, we can search for the blessings of God in this life, and they're temporal. And he even says they're temporal, the ones we receive in this life. The food that you eat, what happens to it? The food, the bounty that God gives to you for your physical nutrition and existence, what happens to it? Well, it does its job, it processes, and then it goes out, right? Done. But yet it's a necessary blessing. So every blessing in this life is temporal. My interpretation of when God said, I'm going to send you into the promised land was not the temporal enjoyment and the food and the bounty and the riches. What he was really talking about is in the end of this life. The end of this life, as you know it, where you get up of the morning, your body functions, you are keenly aware of your circumstances around you, of the duties that you must do today. You're keenly aware when you go to the coffee pot and you get your first cup of coffee or whatever it is, your beverage of choice that you get up every morning to get yourself started, which quite frankly should be a glass of water, the first thing you should be intaking of the morning. But you go about your daily duties and your routines. And you may be fortunate enough and blessed enough to live in a really fine house. You may have more toys and implements and tools and tractors and motorcycles and motor graders and all like a lot of men like to have. And you ladies may have all of the fancy fixings in your homes like most of you seem to want to have and all the nice pretty things. You may all have nice jobs that provide income. A few of you out there actually like your jobs. Most of you despise it. That's why I say blessings aren't always what they seem to be or what our expectations of that blessing is going to be. And many of you with everything in your money in your pocket, money in your bank account, a really nice home to live in and all the nice toys with it, it still is just not enough. Think about it. How many times have you complained about your life? Well, it's just not enough. Or this is just not what I wanted out of life. Or I'm being oppressed, or I'm being harassed by my employer, or my community, or by the political system. Well, I got news for you, Bubba. Yes, we have been harassed, a conservative of any kind, or even just a logical thinking American has been harassed for the last 4 years by the corrupt criminal enterprise that was either voted in or stole the last election, whatever happened. We all know something happened. We have been oppressed, and it's been miserable. It's been a miserable 4 years. But doesn't mean the next 4 years are going to be years of bliss either, because I don't believe they will be. I believe there will be some positive changes made. I believe in some aspects we will once again re-enter into the promised land, the blessing. But those blessings are still going to be temporal. They will be, as we have seen, those of us that have lived a while in life, we have seen blessings come and go with governments. But here's the thing. The government, any government, except the government of God, is always going to be corrupt. Period. That's just like as long as you live in this life, in this body that you have, that you live in, that your spirit lives in, it's always going to suffer corruption. Corruption in the fact that it dies daily. Corruption in the fact that no matter how much some of you holiness folks think that you live, or maybe some of you Catholics are even so confused, and Lutherans and Methodists and all kinds of you, we're all in the same boat here. We kind of start feeling high about ourselves, say we're living a good life and we're striving to get close to God, which quite frankly, we're really not. You say that's a bold statement, and that you don't know me, you don't know what I do. Here's what I know about a human being. If you're a human being, I can tell you that every day there's something in your life that will not be meeting the standard of God. How do I know that? The New Testament says so. It plainly says the word that we take true to our heart as Christians. It says that every man is a sinner and falls short of the mark of the glory of God, to that standard. So are you calling God a liar if you don't like my assessment of you, and you're calling me a liar and telling me I don't know what I'm talking about? So are you calling God a liar? Now, you can jump up and down with all of your different Baptists and Pentecostal and Catholic doctrines and et cetera, that you want to. I'm sanctified, I'm this, I'm that. You are a sinner. That's what you are. And the reason you are a sinner is we have a complete, holy, perfect God to compare our standard to. So we know we cannot reach that level in this life. It is just not going to happen. So we have to get our head out of the bucket and realize that no matter what the promised land is, we have been, I believe in America, we have, Christian Americans especially, have been deceived to think that if we serve God the right way, that if we go through all the motions, if we tithe appropriately, if we give outside the tithe appropriately, if we attend the right church, or if we're in the right denomination, or if we give to the poor. I'm not saying any of these things are outside Scripture, and I'm not saying any of these things may not be good things to do. It still does not give you the level of attainment. Some of you try to be a deity yourself. And I got news for you. You're not. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. I can point fingers at all days. I can call out the homosexual and lesbian community and say that you are reprobates. And the reason I can do that is because God says you are in the Word, not me, in the Word. He says he's just turned away from you because of that reprobation. I can point my finger at you all day long, and I can tell you how wrong you are and how bad you are. But even though I'm not in the homosexual community, I have to bring that bony finger right back out and point it right back at me standing in the mirror too and say, well, you're just a pathetic sinner also. Now, I'm not giving way or giving rise in my doctrinal belief and my belief in what the Bible says that any of this is okay. The only way this life is ever okay is to live a repented life. That life of recognizing that you are a fallible individual walking through this life and you are making mistakes or you're sinning every day. Every day this body is decaying and this body is desiring. The end of life comes for everyone. And this one thing, this soul and this body and this spirit man that makes you up desires is to be in the ultimate of the promise. And that's the ultimate of the promise is to be in eternity with our God. Now, there are days my flesh has overcome me so bad, I do question, will you still accept me, God? And there's no doubt in my mind if I were living under the law that the law would not accept me. The law just would not accept me. But as I spoke at the beginning of this podcast, that undeniable grace keeps me. Then we get over into the doctrinal debates between, I'll just say, the Baptists and the holiness. Some say the Baptists, I pastored a Baptist church for 9 years. Some of them had mixed doctrines, didn't really know what they believed. I pastored Pentecostal churches for 15 years. A whole lot of them didn't have a clue what they were doing other than to get up and jump up and shout. Some say the Baptist believes and once saved, always saved. Some say the holiness say if you cross your eyes the wrong way, you're going to hell and lose your salvation. Here's what I can tell you. I don't deserve salvation. But I believe I've got it. Now, I might walk over, and as I've gotten in my older years and knowing that biologically speaking, the clock is winding down irregardless of any external circumstances, my belief is that that is the true promised land and the only real promised land. I believe that's the essence of what God was speaking when he said, I'll take you to the promised land. I believe he was telling the Israelites, I'm going to put you in this place where you can live this life out looking forward to being with me. And we've been taught the opposite of that. Oh, yeah, we're taught, oh, yeah, heaven, you need to go to heaven and not hell. Here's what I need to do. I need to be with my God. I will never experience the fullness of my God in this life. It will not be until I cross that gap and walk into his presence by his grace that I'm believing for. And you might say, well, I know you, and I know what you do, and I know what you didn't do, and I know how you were, and I've heard you say this, that, and other thing, and you're angered. And yes, you will. If you're around me enough, you will hear anger come out. And some of you will say, well, right there proves the point. The Bible says, not to be angry. Now, that's not actually what the Bible says, but I will agree with you that being angry is a bad thing. But I will agree with you also, for those of you that have any understanding whatsoever, that anger is a battle that many of us face. Like the Israelites faced the Jebusites coming into the promised land, anger is a Jebusite, or it's a hindrance. But irregardless of what you might point out about my current state, my past state, or my future state in this life, I will still be believing that when this temporal life is over, that Jesus Christ will be standing there saying, "Come on in."